Please turn to Jeremiah chapter 26. One thing that's worth noting before we begin our reading of Jeremiah 26 is that chronologically, Jeremiah 26 precedes Jeremiah 25. And you'll see that if you'll look at the first verses of each of those chapters. And it does remind us of, as we'll see in Jeremiah 26, Jeremiah's life is threatened in real ways. And it does speak to the continuing boldness that God gave to this man, that his life would be threatened and he would continue proclaiming the word of God. It also helps us to keep the pieces in place. That last week we saw a real clear announcement that you are going, you know, from God to the people of Jerusalem, you are going for 70 years into captivity. And in this chapter, God's still pleading with them to repent and that he was willing to relent. And so there is a little bit of ordering there. I wish I didn't get time and I didn't see in the commentaries I had a chance to study. When we see something like this, it's easy for scholars to dismiss it and just say, well, the historical record got jumbled. We don't understand why or what's going on. Well, I believe that if we were to study and really lay out the book of Jeremiah and get ourselves in the thought process of why would God want the book arranged this way, I think there would be answers that we could arrive at of why God would want the ordering to be this way. But unfortunately, I can't provide any of that for you this evening. So that would be a major homework project if you wanted to undertake that study. In Jeremiah 26, and we'll read the entirety of the chapter this evening. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord saying, thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I command you to speak to them. Do not diminish a word. Perhaps everyone will listen and turn from his evil way, that I may relent concerning the calamity which I purpose to bring on them because of the evil of their doings. And you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me, to walk in my law, which I have set before you, to heed the words of my servants, the prophets whom I sent to you, both rising up early and sending them, but you have not heeded, then I will make this house like Shiloh, and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. Now it happened when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people seized him, saying, you will surely die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and the city shall be desolate without an inhabitant? And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. When the princes of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord and sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. And the priests and the prophets spoke to the princes and all the people, saying, this man deserves to die, for he has prophesied against this city, as you have heard with your ears. Then Jeremiah spoke to all the princes and all the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city with all the words that you have heard. Now, therefore, amend your ways and your doings and obey the voice of the Lord your God. Then the Lord will relent concerning the doom that he has pronounced against you. As for me, here I am in your hand. Do with me as seems good and proper to you. But know for certain that if you put me to death, you will surely bring innocent blood on yourselves, on this city and on its inhabitants. For truly the Lord has sent me to you to speak all these words in your hearing. So the princes and all the people said to the priests and the prophets, this man does not deserve to die, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. Then certain of the elders of the land rose up and spoke to all the assembly of the people, saying, Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spoke to all the people of Judah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, and the mountain of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah ever put him to death? Did he not fear the Lord and seek the Lord's favor? And the Lord relented concerning the doom which he had pronounced against them. But we are doing great evil against ourselves. And there was also a man who prophesied in the name of the Lord, Urijah, the son of Shemaiah of Kirjath Jearim, who prophesied against this city and against this land, according to all the words of Jeremiah. And when Jehoiakim the king, with all his mighty men and all the princes, heard his words, the king sought to put him to death. But when Urijah heard it, he was afraid and fled and went to Egypt. Then Jehoiakim the king sent men to Egypt, Elnathan, the son of Achbor, and other men who went with him to Egypt. And they brought Urijah from Egypt and brought him to Jehoiakim the king, who killed him with the sword and cast his dead body into the graves of the common people. Nevertheless, the hand of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah, so that they should not give him into the hand of the people to put him to death. Well, I brought along tonight a bottle of pop. And after we're done here, we can all get together and drink some Royal Crown Cola together. We have a label right on there that says that it's Royal Crown Cola. It has the nutrition information that says that, relatively speaking, this is good for you. Relatively, I suppose, in any way that pop can be. And so we have this 2-liter bottle of pop right here. It's been weighed and measured, 2.1 quarts. And of course, that fools none of you. No one wants to line up to drink my Royal Crown Cola. Well, the reason why is that quite clearly, this is a bottle that has become Royal Crown Cola externally, but internally it continues to be Mr. Clean. And so all that is Royal Crown Cola is not truly Royal Crown Cola. And it illustrates for us what Jeremiah 26 is illustrating, and that is that all that is reformed is not truly reformed. And just because you participate in a reformation, just because you go to a reformed church, does not mean that in your hearts that you have been reformed. Jeremiah speaks here words of truth, but difficult words, right on the tail end, right after one of the greatest reformations ever to happen in the world, in the history of the world. If we were to catalog the great reformations of world history, the reformation that took place during the reign of King Josiah would be near the top. King Josiah, at the time of the preaching of this sermon from Jeremiah, had only been dead a matter of months. After King Josiah, there was a 3-month reign of King Jehoahaz, followed by Jehoiakim's reign. They were both sons of King Josiah. And so this is taking place right at the beginning of the reign of King Jehoiakim. And if you look at the end of 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, 2 Kings chapters 22 and 23, 2 Chronicles 34 and 35, you read about the significant reformation that Josiah fathered, the reformation that he led in the nation. And you'll remember that great renovations were done to the temple. And we read here that even in the description of the events, that they sat, verse 10, in the new gate of the Lord's house. Probably that new gate was constructed during the reign of Josiah. And you'll remember that as they were working on the temple, as they were redoing all this renovation, that they found what? They found the book of the law. And they read the book of the law and they repented. And so there was a reformation that was brought about by the ministry of the Word of God. And also there was a restoration of sacraments, a word and sacrament reformation that took place as they celebrated the Passover. Even though we read through the Pentateuch and we read about all these feasts, and we tend to think of these feasts as just being annual events. You know, when's the last time in America that Christmas was skipped? And we went, well, probably never. Well, we tend to think that that would be the way the Passover was. But in fact, that was not the way that these feasts were celebrated. They were celebrated very irregularly at best. And so Josiah had torn down idols, all the things that could have been hoped for in a reformation, at least externally, were accomplished in the reign of Josiah. However, in spite of a great national reformation, the hearts of the people were not reformed. And the way that we know that is because God's word says so. Jeremiah comes and is sent with a message from God, a message that he's told, do not diminish a word. You say everything I'm giving to you, Jeremiah. Don't remove anything from this message. And one of the reasons, very possibly, why God told Jeremiah, don't remove any of this word that I'm giving to you from this message, is because very possibly, even for Jeremiah, he thought that this message and parts of it would be unnecessary. But parts of this message where he's calling people to listen and turn from their evil ways. If you will not listen to me to walk in my law, verse 5, to heed the words of my servants, and I will make this house like Shiloh and make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. It's very positive. Jeremiah couldn't see hearts. Jeremiah had been involved in the reformation of Josiah. And so it's very possible, even probable, that he would have assumed that the nation was on a good trajectory. People are doing well. People are loving the Lord. And so God sends him with this message that says, no, actually, Jeremiah, take this message to the people that says, your hearts have not changed, and your hearts still continue to deserve judgment. So for Jeremiah and for the congregation that heard him that day, this was an unexpected sermon. They thought of themselves as a reformed people. And so it was very bold for Jeremiah to go forth with this sermon. But as we know, God sees hearts. And so therefore we know it was an accurate assessment of what was going on in the hearts of the people of Jerusalem. And so Jeremiah is sent with this message, calling the people of God to relent, to repent, and that God then will relent. So God's word tells us that their hearts, in spite of outward reformation, that inside their hearts had not been reformed. We don't only have to take God's word for it, because we see the attitude of these people as well. And their actions are demonstrated as the people and the priests and the prophets seize Jeremiah, saying, "You will surely die. Why are you saying this to us? This is not the message that we want to hear." And it is a particularly sad thing when the priests and the prophets of the Lord do not want to hear the word of God. When those who are called to minister in God's name do not want to hear God's word. That is a particularly bad situation. And so right on the cut, just months after Josiah had led all these great reformations, already the hearts of the priests and the prophets are such that they do not want to hear God's word. And it seems that they don't want, they're very concerned. Why? Because Jeremiah dares to speak against this city, verse 11, and this house, verse 12, the temple of the Lord. And so we see that these priests and prophets, that the people were trusting in the externals. Once again, their confidence was, we live in Jerusalem. We have the temple. And so the reformations that Josiah had accomplished had really led to outward reformations without heart reform. This was a church of people who were far more concerned that no one run in our building than that we not commit adultery or that we not hate our neighbor. How wicked it is for you, Jeremiah, to say that something bad might happen to our church building. We don't want to hear that from you, Jeremiah. How dare you bring this message? And we see a display here of real anger on their part against the messenger of God, the spokesman for God. We see real danger come for Jeremiah. And it kind of reminds us of that scene in the book of Acts when Paul is about to get ripped in pieces by the crowd, by the mob, and the Romans have to come in and rescue him. And here the princes come in and say, "Let's slow down, everybody. Slow down. Let's talk this through. Let us, you know, you're the priests and the prophets. We're in charge of the capital punishment. So slow down. Let us have a chance to get our say in." And so we see, so that begins there in verse 10 and following, that they sit down to judge. So that in spite of this great reformation, the hearts of people had not been reformed. And it's actually a warning to the church. Far too often, the church has gotten caught up in trusting in national movements and thinking that if we could only, you know, in the history of the church, if we can just get a national church, have a government that requires everyone to go to church, then that will be a good situation. And this reminds us that reformation and true reform is something that takes place in hearts and is not a mere political endeavor. And there's a real danger for us to see as well, because one of the dangers for us is to experience reformation without experiencing a heart change. And for some of you to grow up in a Reformed church and to say, because I grew up in a Reformed church, therefore I am Reformed, without truly experiencing the reformation of the heart. Or for others of us to enjoy things about the Reformed church and to find our circle of friends and things that are attractive to us in the Reformed church. But then when temptation comes, for there to be a demonstration that really we were Reformed because that was the path of least resistance for us. And that when serious temptation comes, that really we, our hearts were not Reformed at all. That when there's actually difficulty in living a Reformed lifestyle, a godly lifestyle, that we would collapse under the pressure. And that's what we see here, that the majority of the people in Jeremiah 26 were theologically blown about by the prevailing winds. In verses 7 and 8, we see that all the people joined with the priests and the prophets, saying, this man must surely die. Then we go over to verse 16. And all the people, and along with the princes, say, this man does not deserve to die. And so, they can't make up their mind. They're blown and tossed by the popular perception. It reminds us, of course, of that time in the life of Christ. One day, the crowds are saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And a few days later, they're saying, crucify him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. And it's easy for people to take off and put back on their labels, to wear the label of Reformation for a season, and then to strip it off, and to put it back on, and to take it off, and to put it back on. And the same temptation exists for you and for me as well. On Sunday, I put on the label of Reformation. On Monday, on the playground, I take off the label of Christian because it's not popular to be a Christian on the playground. It's much easier if I go along with other people saying certain words, joining in other and non-Christian activities. I come to church on Sunday. I wear the label. I go to work on Monday. I make sure that people don't know that I'm in Jesus Christ. And so before we are too difficult on the people of Judah, as wrong as they were, we need to examine how often we switch labels when the prevailing winds dictate. When the prevailing winds dictate that now is not a good time to talk about Jesus Christ. Are you willing to say, to go along with that? Are you willing to sit in silence when the prevailing winds say that this is not a good time? Calls us to examine what is our real attitude toward the Word of God. What is our real attitude toward the commands of God? Do we believe and are we Reformed when it's easy to do so? Or do we believe and obey, not only when it's easy to do so, but also when it's difficult to do so, and when the prevailing winds blow in the face of those who would stand for Jesus Christ? Well, this fact that the people are tossed to and fro by these winds demonstrates the inadequacies of the reforms of Josiah and of the prophetic ministry of men like Jeremiah. And it points to the fact that we need a king who not only can accomplish external reformation, we need a prophet who can not only see the outside of us, but we need a king who can bring about internal reformation as well, who can change hearts, a prophet who can diagnose the needs of our hearts. And Ephesians chapter 4 teaches us that Jesus Christ came as our King and prophet to do just that. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 13, although to narrate up until that point, you might want to turn over there. It talks about how Christ ascended on high. He gave gifts to the church. He gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by that which every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Ephesians 4 is pointing out to the church the superiority of the reign of Jesus Christ as King and the reformations that He as our King brings to the reformations of an earthly king like Josiah. Josiah was a godly man. Josiah accomplished one of the great reformations in world history. Don't lose sight of that. This, Jeremiah 26 is not Josiah's fault. It's not that he didn't try as hard as he could. But Josiah was a man who could not change the hearts of people. And so consequently, the hearts of the people were blown to and fro. But Jesus Christ in His reign and through His prophetic ministry is at work so that your hearts are not blown to and fro, but so that you might have a sure anchor in Him. And so the call for us then, in light of the fact that we are not to be blown to and fro, is to humbly receive the word that is implanted. We are to pray for new hearts, not just for external adherence to the things of God, but that God would give us new hearts to love Him, to be dedicated to Him, no matter what the popular perceptions are, that we would live for Jesus Christ. We pray that God would give us new hearts that are popularity proof, if you will. Because external reformation saves no one. And so we are reminded by Ephesians of the superiority of our King and our prophet to Josiah and to Jeremiah. One encouragement that this passage in Jeremiah leaves us with, though, is that in spite of certain failings of the Reformation of Josiah, some hearts were changed. And certainly as God's people, there is an appropriate questioning of our hearts for each one of us. To look and to see, do I really love the Lord with all my heart, soul, mind and strength? In what ways am I quick to compromise? In what situations am I quick to blow around with the winds of doctrine? However, there's also encouragement here that true heart change does happen and is possible through God's grace. What we see here that's so encouraging in Jeremiah 26 is that there were, in spite of the majority not truly experiencing heart reformation, there were elders who knew the Word of God and could say to the people, to the priests, to the prophets, "What's your beef with Jeremiah? This is what the prophets have always said. This is what Micah told you. Remember?" And they could have given other illustrations of that as well. So the elders, some of the elders at least, knew God's Word. The princes, presumably the princes would have been those who were in Josiah's household. Some of his, potentially nephews would have been encouraged, would have been included among the princes, cousins, people like that. Their hearts had been impacted and they were willing to take a stand for righteousness. This verse 24, this Ahiakim, the son of Shaphan, we're going to see more about him later on in the book of Jeremiah. He, as long as his stand is, as long as I'm in a position of power, Jeremiah, I'm going to defend and protect you. And so the Reformation had brought about change for him. We read about Urijah, who was willing, who was also called of the Lord to speak in the name of the Lord. So there's a lot of conflict over, was Urijah a true prophet or a false prophet? Because under pressure, he fled and took off. And we aren't told that for sure. That's not the focus of the passage. The focus of the passage is to remind us that there was true danger. And Urijah was willing to pay with his life and did pay with his life for speaking God's word. And of course, we also have Jeremiah, who's preaching, who's ready to die. Verse 14, "You can kill me if you want, but know that I, as long as I have a chance, will speak the truth to you, whether it's in season or out of season." And so there's encouragement here, even as we see the danger that we face, even as we see the danger of having external reformation without having heart reformation, we also are encouraged by the fact that God can and does truly change hearts, and that He can and will change our hearts as well. And so we call upon Him to give us not just merely external reformation, but we ask Him to give us new hearts to serve Him and to love Him, that we might be not just reformed in terms of the label that we wear on the outside of the bottle, but that we might be reformed through and through to the very depths of our being. Let's pray. Lord, we confess to you our natural tendency, our natural temptation to go with the polls, to go with the popular perception, and to compromise and to back down from the truth of who you are and the things that you've called us to do, the people you've called us to be. Lord, we pray that you would truly reform our hearts. You would give us new hearts that we might not be blown about by every wind of doctrine, but that we might stand for the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.